defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Thanks for being with us. Thank you for the opportunity to bless you. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the third message of a series titled The Grace of New Beginnings. We often look at the giants of the faith in the Bible. We compare ourselves to them and come up short every time. We dwell on our failures and sin and shame and think, I wish I was like them. This kind of thinking misses some important truths. First, those giants had guilt and shame and failure. In Peter's case, he denied the Lord he had seen face to face. Second, the power and grace of God is enough to forgive and overcome all those things in our lives, just as it did in Peter's. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let's talk again about the grace of new beginnings. New beginnings. Here we are in February of this year. And we're focused on Peter. Peter, the arrogant, big mouth, messed up, botched up bungler who Jesus chose first to be his disciple. He's listed in all four of the list of disciples, including the four and a half one, which we'll look at today. He's listed in first place. He's the one Jesus would choose to become the mouthpiece of the newly forming church. Peter's mentioned more in the Bible than anybody else, at least in the New Testament. And his words, Peter's words, get this, his spoken words, there are more of them in the Bible than there are anybody else in the entire Bible. You get to hear from Peter. No disciple is more publicly praised by Jesus for saying the right things, and within a few hours, more publicly rebuked than Peter. Jesus calls him Satan. Can you believe that? I did something this week I've never done before. I went in and pulled every reference in the New Testament where Peter is talking from the Acts 2 passage where he begins giving what we now call the Pentecost sermon right through to he writes what's now 1 and 2 Peter in your Bible. And I'm absolutely stunned by what I see. This guy with his foot always jammed down his throat, something changes. Something radically changes, but here, before that change takes place, here's Jesus calling him, of all things, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Nobody ever claimed such loyalty to Jesus, and then nobody so completely denied Jesus. And that one event is kind of the centerpiece of Peter being yanked from the old Peter, the old sinful Peter, and being remade into a new righteous Peter. Peter's greatest failure became the turning point in his life for him to become the most useful to God. And we absolutely all need to hear this because that's what God loves to do in all of our lives. What you're watching in Peter's life over this four-week period is exactly what God wants to do. And that's the key for our study here today. God took the least likely. God took the biggest jerk. God took the most arrogant screw-up. And that's exactly what Peter was. And we get to see that in Scripture and turn him into a mighty pillar of faith that millions slash billions of people now hang on to his words. The guy who couldn't keep his foot out of his mouth, you read his words now. I love his words now that we read in the Bible in Acts and in 1 and 2 Peter. Let me show you. Remember, from the time Peter denies Jesus until the time he sits down with a pen and begins to write out what's now in your Bible as 1 Peter, about 32 years have passed, just 32 years, from a total screw-up to this. This is what he writes in the very first part of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Watch it. It really is quite startling. Peter, remember who's writing it. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Dude, think about who's writing this. Exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, and Peter quotes Leviticus 11, you must be holy because I am holy. Peter wrote that. Remember, 32 years after his denial, falling constantly on his face, Peter wrote that. Completely lacking in self-control, Peter would write that. And I'm totally convinced that as he's writing that, he is absolutely overwhelmed by the utter dipwad that he once was. He knows it. He knows it, and you'll see why. But Jesus saw something in Peter that nobody else did. In fact, Jesus sees in us what no one else often does. He looks at you. He looks at me. And he sees something there. He so often chooses the least likely, the least qualified. That's Jesus' way. In fact, the famous statement, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies those who are called. And that's why I'm standing up here today. That's the only reason I'm standing up here today. Because God calls not the qualified. God calls us, and then he qualifies those he has called. But I was caught by some new thoughts as I looked closely at the words in the Bible to describe this transformation that goes inside of Peter from least useful to most useful. We get to watch it like nobody else in all of Scripture. So let me put this denial of Peter back up here again. We'll look at it a second time, but I want to kind of unfold it to you, and then I want to go and unfold some more stuff here as we go along, that I'm finding this stuff out. When you really start looking at it, you go, whoa, who knew? That's been in the Bible the entire time. But this is the guy who bragged loudly in front of all the other disciples that if everybody else forsook Jesus, he would not do it. Remember, he's the big mouth that said he wouldn't, and then, of course, he did. But this is the guy that when the Roman soldiers from Fort Antonia, which was only a few hundred feet away, 500 soldiers in Fort Antonia, and they come to serve an arrest warrant against Jesus, this is the guy who, with the high priest groupies, by the way, are along with the soldiers, and Peter, who obviously has an open carry permit for a sword, which is odd. You imagine a fisherman from Galilee walks into Jerusalem with a sword slapping his side, and he swishes out this sword, and he swings. Now remember, soldiers are there to bring an arrest warrant against Jesus. He swishes out his sword, and he swings it. And trust me in this, he's not aiming at Malchus' ear. He is thoroughly intending to cut off his head in front of soldiers, hardened soldiers. What in the world was he thinking? He wasn't. That's the whole point. That's Peter, the absolute epitome of a lack of self-control. And oddly to me, he wasn't arrested for chopping off poor old Malchus' ear because he misaimed for his head, but Jesus was. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home. Peter followed at a distance. We already looked at that. At a distance. That's the dude that said he would never, ever reject Jesus. If they're going to run a sword through you, they're going to have to run through me too. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight, began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Verse 57, Peter denied it. Woman, I don't even know him. And there's the three denials and ends with 60. Peter's denying for the last time. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now watch what unfolds. 61, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And then watch 62. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. The seasoned, afraid of nothing businessman who tried to hack a guy's head off in front of soldiers just the day before is sobbing his heart out because he finally realizes what a fraud he is on the inside. I'm not who I claim to be. I'm not who I think I am. And he goes off alone. The disciples go one way, he goes another, because he's so completely crashed and burned in front of those who admired him. And we talked a lot about that last week, but watch this thing unfold. Jesus is crucified. Sunday morning comes. The women head out to the tomb and they find that the tomb is empty. The angels tell them, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. They're in two different places. Find the disciples and Peter. Peter and John come running from two different directions, arrive at the tomb, find it empty. Peter still doesn't go back with the other disciples. He still doesn't go back and strategize. Hey, we just found an empty tomb. He goes back to the hole he's found and begins to lick his wounds again. Because remember, that's still absolutely first and forefront in his mind. And how do we know that's true? Chess, you're making it all up. No, I'm not. Watch this unfold. And I'm not sure that this is ever all quite registered in my... Jesus. But watch Jesus' response to Peter. This is where we get such insight. Number one, Jesus sent word to him just as soon as he rises from the dead. The angels, Mark 16:7, we looked at this, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go two different directions, tell the disciples, but make sure that you get this word to Peter that Jesus is alive and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. They're going to see him before they get back to Galilee, it turns out. I used that last week as an argument for why we know Peter wasn't holed up with the rest. But notice this. Far from considering Peter a traitor, a loser, a permanent failure, Jesus is going out of his way in his first post-resurrection communication. He's going to make sure that Peter knows he's not been cut off. Make sure, the angels say, that you get this message to Peter. Number two, and this is the one that left me a little bit shocked, and I've been pastoring 44 years. You wouldn't think this would happen, but this one kind of did. When I started... I'm sorry. On their way. This is about 5 days after the resurrection. Within the hour, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11. Hang on to that word, hendeka, by the way, you're going to need that. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them who said, they, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Peter. The Emmaus disciples knew Jesus had already had a one-on-one meeting with Peter before they ever got down to talk to the disciples. How did they know that? Jesus told them. He just met with them. They just shared a meal. And number two, by the time they come to tell the other disciples, Jesus had a one-on-one meeting with Peter. Peter himself has arrived back with the other disciples. How do we know that? Because of that word right there. And I looked it up. It is indeed there. There were 11 disciples now gathered. Would have included Peter because Judas was already dead. So the Emmaus disciples, the word 11 is there. I already told you that. Judas is already, I already told you that. So what finally gave Peter the guts to return? What made him say, okay, I'm going to leave my hidey hole and I'm going to go join the other 10 remaining disciples? And the answer is because he already had had a private meeting with Jesus, his risen Lord. You say, Sam, you're filling in too many empty blanks with your own thoughts here. You're imagining something that isn't true. No, I'm not. Let me show you. All we got to do is investigate all of Scripture, and we find clues. We're like detectives. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:4, Jesus was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Watch five. He was seen by Peter, and that's the Greek word Cephas, which Cephas is the Aramaic form. Peter, Petros, is the Greek form. Same name, both means rock, but this is the language they spoke every day in. He was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the 12. Notice this. Aha, you say. No, I said, aha, he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the 12. So Jesus did not just instruct the angels to be sure they got word to Peter that he had been risen from the dead, but Peter's the first disciple that Jesus seeks out and personally meets with before he meets with any of the other disciples, the one who so failed him, the one who so completely dropped the ball. Jesus seeks him out first and has a conversation. What was it? What was it? What happened? What was in that meeting? Did Jesus say to Peter that day, you're going to become a great leader in the church that I'm going to raise up? No. No. How do you know that, Sam? Because just a few days later will be that meeting by the seaside where Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you love me? And then says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my church. I want you to become a leader in the church. That hadn't happened yet. This is a private meeting going on in some unknown room. So you know what I imagine happening that day? Peter had already received a message from the angels through some messenger that Jesus was alive, and he's sitting there mulling in his mind, what am I going to say when I finally see him? I so rejected him. I so denied him. And then suddenly there's Jesus standing there inside his front door with nail prints in his hands and nail prints in his feet. This wasn't new. Jesus had been at Peter's house 78 miles north in Capernaum many, many, many times. Peter had spent so much time with him up to this point. When Jesus Peter in that private meeting and hugged and hugged and hugged Peter as Peter sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And Jesus gave Peter assurances that all of his sin would be separated as far from him as the east is from the west. I assured two different people in this church this week who needed to hear this, that their sins were completely forgiven. And that God won't even find a lingering wisp of them. And if we're going to relate to Peter, and so many of you have told me that you do, if we're going to relate to Peter in how sinful and fallen on his face he was, then we also need to relate to him on what went on in that room that day in that private meeting. We need to relate to this too. A complete sin washing. Complete soul cleansing. Jesus is preparing the way for Peter to become totally restored. He's not going to hold anything against him at all. In fact, he's going to become the loudest voice again, but now he's going to become the loudest voice for truth and righteousness. And I've often in the last few years talked, I somehow have started including in my prayers, this idea of Jesus standing in front of you with his arms open and you need to walk into or run into the arms of Jesus. I think I use that illustration more for me than I do for you. I think I do. Because I need that. Whatever your needs are, Jesus standing there with his arms wide open. And you need to run into the arms of Jesus. But that picture of Peter in that private room in Jerusalem that day, consumed with his own conviction of sin, is such a good snapshot that we all so need to think about today. Picture him walking into the outstretched arms of Jesus. And picture Jesus wrapping his arms around Peter that day, old, rough, tough Peter. And picture the words of forgiveness that came pouring out of Jesus' mouth. And picture the washing that Peter knows is going on. Picture him doing the same thing for you. The sins from your past that plague you. And I've had some of you tell me this last week. I'm not making this stuff up. The sins from your past that plague you, that haunt you. The sins that Satan, the accuser, uses to try to convince you that you're hopeless and worthless. And he does that. Jesus is wrapping his arms around you. Let's say figuratively, but I think maybe a little more than figuratively. Wrapping his arms around you and saying, I'm cleansing you completely. I'm cleansing you completely. And as I'm building my church, I will most often use the very ones that others want to throw out. That's Jesus' way. That's what he did. That's how he chose his disciples. The ones others wanted to discard, that's the ones he went and found and used them. I will build the least likely into the most influential. I do not call the qualified. I qualify the called. That's just what I do. And Jesus, in fact, says to Peter that day in Caesarea Philippi, on this rock, let's put that on the back screen, on this rock, I will build my church. And I need to say this here because some of you said this on the way out. I know some, a third of you or so come from Roman Catholicism. And you need to know what Jesus is saying here. I say that you're Peter, and that's the Greek word Petros. It's a masculine form of the Greek word Petros. And on this, and this is the word Petra, this is a feminine form of the same word. Under no circumstances would a feminine form be used to describe a man. That's just not the way the Greeks ever did things. This is something else. This is the statement that Peter made. This is his confession. Jesus is saying, I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock, on this Petra, on your confession that I am the Son of the living God, on that confession I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the third message from a series titled The Grace of New Beginnings. Peter probably believed he was done as a disciple. He thought that there was no way he could overcome what he had done. Jesus pursued Peter in his failure. He restored Peter and used him. He longs to do the same with us. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let's let another week pass in Peter's life. And let's make our way back to the side of the Sea of Galilee, where we were last week. We jumped last week to the fireside chat that Peter had with Jesus beside the lake. And Jesus asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And we looked at the Greek words there. They're very important because they change. And we looked at Peter's response. He doesn't respond back to Peter with the same words that Jesus uses. And then we looked at him. I want to back up for just a minute today. I want to watch the progression in Peter's mind that leads up to that final conversation around the campfire. After Jesus meets privately with Peter, then all of the disciples plus Peter, Jesus meets with them. And then finally, 8 days later, we're told specifically 8 days later, all the disciples plus Peter plus Thomas, who wasn't there in the first meeting, where Thomas puts his fingers in the wounds in Jesus' hands. And I reread all of the end of the four Gospels this week. I'm trying to figure out what actually happened in that last 40 days. We're already about 11 days into it here. When we get to the seaside, we're already 11 days. What happened in the 40 days before Jesus ascended back to heaven? I want to know. I want to know how it affected Peter. I want to know how it affected the world. So here's Acts 1:3. Here's some clues. Jesus, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, not told how often, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. All the questions they would have had, all the answers that he would have been trying to provide. But it only seemed to have happened a very, very few times. Peter would not have had so much doubt anymore after that personal, private conversation with Jesus, where he ran into Jesus, I'm just so convinced, ran into Jesus' arms. But what surprises me is that we don't find him then grabbing onto the edge of Jesus' arm or grabbing onto his robe and saying, "I'm not going to let you go for the next 38 days or so before Jesus ascends back to heaven." We don't find Jesus sitting on the side of the street during that last 40 days, and here's Peter beside him, and here's a whole bunch of people around asking questions about his death. We don't find that. We don't see any evidence of that. We only get the briefest glimpses into the words he told the disciples during that time. And some are really important, by the way, like wait on the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and infill you and transform your life. Some are really important, by the way. That 1 Corinthians 15 passage, there are more clues there. I'm trying to build a picture in your mind, and then we'll explode that picture. 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, notice that order. We read that earlier. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. So at some point, there's 500 people with him all at once. But we only told that happened once. At one time, most of which are still alive, although some have died. Those were the people who would be dispersed by the persecution all over the empire. And they would be loudly proclaiming for the next 50 or 60 years, Jesus died, and then he rose from the dead. The Roman government and the Jewish leaders can spin their disinformation to you, but I was there, I saw him, I heard him with my ears, I walked up and I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands. I know that he's alive without question. I'm one of the 500 plus that can tell you without question that he's alive. Jesus clearly then met with the apostles. He met with James. He met with the apostles at least one more time. And then Paul says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him on the road to Damascus. So that's kind of what we have. The only other meeting, the longest meeting between the risen Jesus and the disciples that we get to look into is this meeting alongside of the Sea of Galilee. And we went there last week and we skipped over a big chunk of it to get to that campfire talk. But I want to rewind it for a few minutes. I want to look at what we skipped. Here it begins, John 21, last chapter in John. Later, Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two other unnamed disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Remember we talked about that? I'm going fishing. And the other one said, we'll come too. So they all went out in a boat, but they caught nothing all night. And I need to repeat this because it just startles me. Say what? You're going to do what? You discovered 10 days ago, maybe as much as 12 days ago, that your crucified Lord is risen from the dead. He's out there somewhere. He's only going to be here a short period of time. And you're going to do what? Those are important words to ask. The whole world is waiting to hear the resurrection message, and you're going to catch fish. Maybe it wasn't their fault. Jesus had disappeared. Fishing office. It was a sign on the door of their hearts. Even though they knew Jesus now was provably risen from the dead, even though Peter had had a private meeting with him and then two collective meetings with the other disciples with him, even though Jesus had used their time together to teach them all this amazing truth, post-resurrection truth, it still wasn't enough to completely turn the disciples' heart in Jesus' direction and only in Jesus' direction. It wasn't enough. But you guys are called. You guys are commissioned. You guys are disciples of the God of the universe, and he just finished demonstrating to you his divine power by defeating death and rising from the dead. Can you guys not see that? You're poised to be part of the biggest thing in the universe. And you're out on the lake fishing. And you're not even doing that well. You fished all night and you caught nothing. Maybe the catching nothing was an outer demonstration of how these guys were still reacting on the inside. Maybe it's post-traumatic letdown, depression, or something. Maybe they're just upset because Jesus wouldn't answer his cell phone. We're not quite sure about that. But these guys are not reacting the way logic would say they should react. Is it possible for seven men to have a newly risen, death-defeating commander-in-chief of the universe they know is there, and they're still depressed about where their lives are headed? Is it possible? All of us here today, you that are watching through that camera lens, have a risen, death-defeating commander-in-chief of the universe, along with the outpoured, infilling, empowering Holy Spirit, transforming your life from the outside in, filling and empowering your daily life, leading you into all truth, all of the things that we are all promised to have. And sometimes we still find ourselves depressed about where our lives are headed. Don't we? Don't we? I said earlier that some of us have had the rooster crowing in our lives, maybe even this past week. Remember, Jesus doesn't respond with anger. If you fail Jesus, Jesus doesn't respond with anger. He responds with forgiveness and restoration. If you're willing, if you're willing, if you're willing. Most of us have gone through the gone fishing times, haven't we? I'll be back, Jesus. I'll let you know when. I'll let you know when I'm back. Some of us have gone fishing signs posted on the door of our lives right now. Don't we? I'm gone fishing, Jesus. I'll let you know when I'm back. Remember, this isn't about beating you down. That's the last thing in the world that Jesus wants to do. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, they just had too much to compute. And their system was overloaded. So they returned to what was comfortable. They went back to the predictable. They went back to the familiar. They knew the peace of quiet mornings. They knew the predictability of the rising sun. They knew the feel of the net in their still calloused hands. Ministry with Jesus had been so exciting. Constant new lessons, constant new truth, huge crowds, people being healed, thousands of people being healed, some people even being raised from the dead. Excitement, always excitement about the future. Man, can you just imagine what our future is going to be? And then Jesus dies and then rises from the dead, but he's not with them now. They're alone. And even though they had seen him risen, they spoke with him, they touched him, they listened to his amazing teachings, he's not with them now, and their future is uncertain, and they're vulnerable, and they're unsure. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and they return to the familiar, but the familiar doesn't help them because somehow or another, they'd lost their knack for fishing a whole night, and they hadn't caught a single fish. They cast out their net. They keep waiting on that response, no response. And as the night progressed, they became stiff and cold and felt more and more empty, both in their net and in their heart. What are we going to do? Let me see if I can apply this to me, you. If God has called me to himself and commissioned me to a life purpose larger than my job or vocation, and I'm sitting in a cold boat, casting my net over and over, and every week my net comes up empty, and my heart is even emptier, I need to learn these Peter lessons. I need to figure out what gives life meaning. I need to figure out what Jesus did to Peter that made all the difference in the world. So here it begins. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. John 21:4, the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Peter undoubtedly thought, "Go away, nosy man, go away." In fact, he probably shouted. He was Peter, after all, was he not? He probably shouted, "Go away!" And I had the word dingbat in there, but then I thought, this is Jesus, I shouldn't use the word dingbat, so I... It's bad enough that we fished all night and come up empty. We don't need some landlubber trying to tell us how to fish. Then Jesus said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some fish." And Peter startled. A memory leapt into his mind. There's something about that commanding voice coming through the fog-lit morning. And he actually says to the guys, "Let's do it." And they say, "Are you nuts?" And they do it. And scripture says they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish inside of it. A familiar bell is ringing inside of Peter's head. It's a 2-year-old memory that locks in from clear back when he began ministry with Jesus. And it just comes crashing into his mind. And suddenly he remembers Here it is. Clear back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go outwards deeper, let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon said, "we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing." This is 2 years earlier. Didn't catch a thing. "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Peter had learned so much in 2 years, and yet he learned so little. And with the whole crucifixion and the denial and the forgiveness thing behind him, he's still acting in his own power. He's still doing his own self-directed thing. All this time later, self-directed living will always lead to emptiness of soul. Every time. And Jesus so wanted them to know the blessing of living in complete, no holds barred obedience. So finally, verse 7, the disciple Jesus loved, John's name for himself, a very humble name, but that was John's name as he wrote about himself. The disciple Jesus loved, see who wrote it, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He was young. He caught it. Oh, it's Jesus. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water, headed to shore. The other stayed with the boat, pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. Peter fixes his eyes 300 feet through the fog. And then without taking his eyes off the master, swims straight toward him. And we tend to see this as just a Bible story. That's the way our minds tend to work. It's a Bible story. This is the kids' version. 300 feet's a lot of strokes. It's a long ways. Something is happening in Peter's mind with every stroke. Something is happening in Peter's heart with every stroke. This is the turning point in Peter's life. He's going to get to shore. He's going to sit across the fire from Jesus. He's going to hear the words, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me?" We looked at that last week. Jesus is asking, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with a self-sacrificing love?" Peter responds with, "I philo you, I phileo you, I love you," and that whole interchange that we looked at last week. But do you realize that at this moment in time, while Peter is swimming to shore, and then he finally gets in front of Jesus, and Jesus finally fixes him in his gaze, and starts to draw him in to what Peter's going to become. Do you realize that we're just a little over 5 weeks away from the day of Pentecost? 5 weeks, about 38 days actually. When the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out and Peter's going to get up. This guy, the guy doing the swimming, is going to stand up in Jerusalem in front of thousands of people. And what comes out of his formerly uncontrolled mouth, 5 weeks later, this guy is going to say this stuff that I'll show you here a little bit of right here on the screen. "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." Remember, this is Peter. 5 weeks before, he's swimming toward shore. "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Verse 36, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified," you can imagine Peter saying that, can't you? "Whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." 37, Peter's words pierced their heart. They said to him, and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied. Here's his answer. 38 days after that swim, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 38 days. I don't know if I added on the 10 days to Pentecost or not. So let's say 38 or 48, whichever one I'm right or wrong there on. But let me bring it to this. 38 days, 48 days, either one. From that 100-yard swim to God transforming that man's life so radically that he's changed all of us in this room now. Application point number one. wherever you are in life, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. This is about you today. Point two, God's not looking for you to shape up. He's looking for you to become willing for him to shape you up. It's all he wants. He does it in tenderness and mercy, grace. He's a God of forgiveness, a God with open arms. He's not demanding that you shape up. He's saying, let me do it for you. Three, if you think you're miles away from God, ever being able to use your life, so was Peter. And think how God used him and how quickly God turned his life around. Number four, but we do need to become willing for God to reshape us into the person he planned for us to be when he put us on this planet. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. But man, what he needs is for us just to say, taking my hands off, I'm running right into your arms, Jesus. Whatever I've done that's wrong, I'm so sorry. And Jesus wraps his arms around you in grace and says, I forgive. That's why I died. And then you say to him, what do you want to turn me into? What do you want me to become? What do you want this life to produce? Why did you put me on this planet? You didn't put me on this planet to do some inane thing that has no eternal use. You put me on this planet to transform others so that when we get to eternity, I carry others with me, and the effects of my life are eternal. The effects of my life are not temporal. All he wants from you is a willingness, just your willingness. And man, this is talking to me too. I always preach to myself. Let's pray. Father, you know us here. We don't even know the person next to us. Even if we're married to them, we don't really know what's going on deep in their soul, but you do. And oh God, how you love us, how you want so much to shape us like you did Peter. We won't become the head of the early church, that's already been done, but you have something for us that's just perfectly designed for us, the reason we were put on this planet to start with. And all you need from us is that utter hands-off willingness to be used of God. And so to that end today, God, I'm saying on behalf of the people in this room, and I actually can't say this for you. You have to say it for yourself, God. If you've sinned against him, it's time to come and say, God, I have so sinned and I am so sorry. I'm a Peter. I've done lots of stuff. The rooster may have crowed in my life this week. I may have had Jesus turn and look at me and say, I'm here to forgive. And if that's you, you need to run into that today. You need to run toward it, the run toward the forgiveness. God, I forgive. I repent. I turn from my old ways and I turn towards you. But you also need to see those open arms of forgiveness. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was to Peter. That's who he is to you. Run into his arms. He'll forgive you. And then allow him to shape you into the person he designed you to be. Oh, he has a plan for your life. And it's eternal. You're going to make a difference in this world that will make a difference in the next. But I have to release it all to him. I have to let him do in me what I can't make happen myself. Only Jesus can make it happen. So today I say to him, God, whatever you want. I'm Peter swimming towards shore here, and I'm saying with every stroke, when I get to that shore, my life is so different. I am so completely going to commit. I'm going to let the old life fall away, and I'm going to let the new life become my new life. And I'm going to become the man Jesus planned me, or the woman Jesus planned me to become. Swim to shore. Walk up to him. Let him transform your whole world. Me too. You hear our prayer, Jesus. You hear our prayer. Our arms are open. Our heart is open. We're taking the gone fishing sign down, and we're letting you do what you need to do right now in our lives.
Thank you for listening today. The redemptive work of Jesus is not just about forgiving us, warts and all. It is about changing us and using those warts for His great glory. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This just reminds me again what I need to hear, and that is that Jesus sees in us what no one else often does. He often chooses the least likely, the least qualified. And I can't help but notice the people around this table, myself, who as a child, no one would have ever thought would be a pastor. And Pastor Kevin, who often talks about his own past life, and Pastor Mitchell, who admitted last week that he was not anybody would imagine being a pastor. But it's so important to realize God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those who are called. And that perhaps includes you, where you feel like you're the loser. You got the big L on your forehead. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. I will take your inadequacies, and I, through my Spirit within you, will make you far more than adequate. That's just what I do.
At the beginning of the message, Pastor Sam quoted from the first epistle that Peter writes. And I've always been amazed at the difference in the person we see in the Gospels and the person we see authoring those letters. In fact, I've said this before, but critics of the Bible would point to 1 and 2 Peter and say that there's no way a fisherman could write such wonderful words, because it's not just tender words from a callous man, it's intelligent words from someone who was uneducated. It wasn't just that God had changed Peter's hard heart, it was that He changed his mind and his life as well. Matter of fact, changed so much that when people read 1 Peter, they wouldn't believe that the man that they knew as the fisherman could write them. And that's what Jesus does. I think of my own life, and I've said this before. I come from a fatherless home. I had all the things against me. I was a drug user. I was a thief. I wounded and hurt people horribly. I would mock God and Jesus at opportunities where that was given. I also have abortion in my background. I very rarely ever talk about that. So you see, when I came to Jesus, I came with a load of baggage and great failure, and I still fail. But you see, the great grace of God to redeem, the blood of Jesus to redeem us, is not just about forgiving those horrible sins. Think about this. That man I described to you is now the pastor of outreach and evangelism here at Grace Emmanuel, and he is the fatherhood director over at CareNet, aiding men in being good fathers. So you see, it wasn't just that Jesus forgave me. It wasn't just that his blood washed away my sins and his grace overcame my failure. It's that his grace is enough to take all of those failures, all of that past, and use it for his glory. He wants to do the same with you. Surrender to him and let him do the same marvelous work he did in Peter's life and in mine.
What's really amazing to me, and Pastor Kevin referenced it, was 1 and 2 Peter. You know, they're wonderful masterpieces. We quote it, and rightfully so. We preach on it. We have plaques in our office, as Pastor Sam had talked about. Wonderful passages. But what makes them more wonderful and more amazing is when you realize who wrote it. That it was Peter. Foot in his mouth, Peter. He was the one who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but Peter was the vessel that God used. This is evidence of the wonder-working power of God on full display. But here's the thing. This is what is available to you and to me. He's given us everything we need to live a righteous, godly, holy life. God can do this. It's His divine power that enables us, that propels us to live a life that is pleasing unto Him, that is a sweet aroma unto Him. So this is why I love when Peter says to be holy. Be holy as God is holy. It is a charge that is coming from a man who can testify of the goodness of God and the transforming, wonder-working power of God. Peter was not the man he used to be. God has changed him from the inside out. And in a closing that Pastor Sam has here, God's not looking for you to shape up. He's looking for you to become willing for him to shape you up. So that's my prayer. I want to close this out in prayer to that end, to let God change you from the inside out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer, that you would change us from the inside out, that we won't be the people that we used to be. That yes, we're always a work in progress, we're always growing, always being pruned, but I pray, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening. If your past is causing you to live in doubt and failure, we want you to know that Jesus longs to change it into faith and victory. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Again, for more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that the powerful grace of God will be seen in your life this week. We pray that you will see him seeking you where you are to make you what he wants you to be. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.